Would you stand with me as we pray together this morning? Father God, as we stand redeemed today, we thank you, God, for the mercies of God, for the greatness and the goodness of Almighty God. And as we are here in corporate worship this morning, oh God, I pray that you would breathe on each of us, Holy Spirit of the living God. I pray, oh God, that in these next few moments that you would draw our attention to what Paul was trying to say to the Roman Christians here in this passage, oh God, that is so meaningful in our hearts and lives. And I pray, oh God, today as we glean from these verses, oh God, things that we can apply to our daily lives. Forgive us where we so fail you, where we fall so short of being all that we could be, need to be. But God, I pray that you would help us each day of our lives just to live life in such a way that others would see Christ living in us. Father, may there be a light in our countenance. Father, may there just be, Father, the fire of the Holy Spirit within us that radiates out to a lost world, oh God. I pray that you would help each one of us, oh God, this morning to ask ourselves the question, am I following God's plan for my life? Father, bless us, I pray, in Christ's name, amen. Last Sunday morning, we looked at 9 different traits that every Christian should have, and once again, we looked at those 9 traits from the book of Romans. And this morning, what I want to do is give you 3 steps there in the bulletin. You can fill in the 3 words, but 3 steps to living the Christian life. Life, I believe each one of us would say here this morning that life is certainly complicated. Whatever you do, it always helps to have a plan. If you're going to be a great businessman in life, you've got to have a plan. You've got to get your business plans together. You've got to bring in those people that maybe know more than you know about whatever you're trying to do. But anyway, you come up with your strategy. You come up with the plan that you're going to follow if you want to be a success in some particular business. Or if you're going to be a coach, you know all about the offense and the defense, and you come up with your game plan. I have been greatly, greatly impressed through the years of Patty Gasso, as she has been the OU women's softball coach, and all of the accomplishments that Patty has had throughout the years, and the great softball team of Oklahoma University, and how they've won consecutive time after time, and Patty being put into the Hall of Fame, being one of the greatest of all college coaches. And when I listened to the softball team this past week give testimony of that, whether they won, whether they would lose, the main thing for them is to follow God's plan for their lives. And as they witnessed and testified on television about the goodness and the greatness of Almighty God and how they joined together and played together, and no doubt Patty Gasso has been a great influence in their lives. But unfortunately, in the very critical world that you and I live in, no longer than they have given testimony of the greatness and the goodness and the plan that God has had for that team and in their life. There have already been the respondents and the critics out there to try to give them a slam dunk about their faith in Christ. Unfortunately, that's the world that you and I live in this morning. Whatever you are going to do in life, you must have some type of a plan if you are going to find success. This morning, as we look at 2 verses in the book of Romans that Paul is writing to these Roman Christians, he wants them to know that God has a wonderful plan for each life. And that plan is revealed in what we call the will of God. And we see that in verse number 2. And we'll read these two verses in just a moment. But when you see that phrase, the will of God in the Bible, it's speaking about God's plan, God's purpose. What has God intended for each one of us, His created? You see, the very greatest life that you could ever live, I believe, is the life that is lived according to God's plan and God's purposes. And to find that plan and then to follow that plan is God's will for your life. The world is interested in success this morning. We live in a very success-oriented society, and there is nothing wrong with being successful. But some people just never understand that God has orchestrated for each life. God has His blueprint for each one of our lives. He wants our lives to be successful. God wants us to follow His plan. Some people think that if they can become the CEO of a Fortune 500 company or some successful company, that will bring success and satisfaction in life. Others believe that if they could become independently wealthy, that financial success creates for us a feeling of being a successful person, or whatever field that you are in, whatever you endeavor to do to be the very best that God wants you to be. God certainly has a plan that He has designed for each of our lives. But what we normally consider success may not be success according to God. Success according to God is when we find the will of God and when we pursue the will of God. Notice, if you will, with me this morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is what Paul is going to speak about. When you come to the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters hang together. They give us the principles of Christianity. Paul speaks about sin. He speaks about salvation. He speaks about sanctification. And then you have what is known as the parentheses, chapters 9 through 11, which deal specifically with the nation of Israel in the last times. And then the very last block of chapters in the book of Romans, chapters 12 through 16, give us the practices of Christianity. The practices of Christianity. Yesterday, I was talking with a man out of town. He was sharing with me that a team had gone to help in a particular city here in Oklahoma, where they were cutting down trees and they were helping where there had been a lot of storm damage. And he said they went to one man's house. A tree was laying over on top of his roof. And when they went and knocked on the door and they said, "We're here to help cut the tree down and to take away all the debris upon your house," the man was very cynical. He was very critical. He used about every other word was an expletive that he said to these men. And he was really lambasting Christians and the church. He said, "I've never had anyone that's ever done anything for me or to help me in any way. I don't want any of you on my property. Get out of here," et cetera, et cetera. And he began to curse, curse, curse. And these men kept saying, "Sir, we're here to help you. We've come to do this for you." He goes, "I don't have any money. I don't even have any food." These men said, "It's not about money and food today. We're here to do this work for you. We're here to clean up your property. If you will just let us do that, it will not cost you one dime." And so the man finally acquiesced and let them begin to clean up the property and cut down the tree off of his house and all of the various things. And of course, these men, when it came time to eat, they offered him food, to which he did eat. feet, and they cleaned it up. And then when they left the scene of his house, they reached over and handed him 20 vouchers where he could eat free every single day for 20 days. And this man, because of their witness, because of the way he saw them demonstrating their Christianity, the man the very next week went to a church and he got saved and was baptized. Folks, let me tell you, that's what it's all about. Amen. And let me tell you, the praise and the glory to Almighty God. Now, what you have here in the book of Romans, the principles of what Christianity is all about and how we practice that in our daily lives. We learn, first of all, what God has done to save us. And then we learn what you and I are to do after that in serving the Lord. After salvation, there always comes service. Being what God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do, and relating the Christian faith to our daily life, our daily walk, our daily experience. I'm interested in you understanding this morning and knowing how that you and I can live the Christian life out there on the job tomorrow. How can we apply the principles of the Christian life in our relationship with other people? How that we can apply these principles in our home lives with our family. How we can be the kind young people of student that we need to be in school where we attend. In other words, translating the things we believe into the behavior of our daily lives. That's what these two verses are about this morning. Finding God's will and following God's plan. If you will, this morning, let me give you three steps that God wants us to use in living our lives out for Him. Number one, there must be a dedication. Notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said to the Roman Christians, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, what Paul is saying here to the Roman Christians is this: if you want to find God's will for your life, and if you want to follow that will, the first thing that you and I must do is to totally commit and dedicate our life to the Lord. I'm not speaking here about partial dedication. I'm not speaking here about being 50% dedicated to the Lord, or even 90% dedicated to the Lord, or even 99% dedicated to the Lord. But I'm speaking about, are you sold out for Jesus this morning? Paul shows us the obligation of what that dedication looks like. He says, "I beseech you." That word beseech, it's a tender word. It's a word of appeal. It's just like the apostle Paul, if he were to come into the room this morning and he came to where you're sitting and he put his arms lovingly around you and said, "I'm going to make an appeal to you this morning for your dedication. I'm doing it on the basis of the mercies of God." That little phrase, the mercies of God. Notice, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Notice this appeal Paul is saying here. Paul is going back and referring to those first eight chapters of the book of Romans, speaking about what are the mercies of God. And he lays out the things that God has done in order to save you and me. So Paul makes this appeal on the basis of the mercies of God. Everything that God has done in order to make your salvation and my salvation possible in the Christian life. There are several of the mercies of God along the way. In Romans 3:24, we find being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's one of the mercies of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. God loves us with an incredible love. That is one of the mercies of God. Look in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That's one of the mercies of God. You see, we didn't get hell like we deserved, but God gave us heaven. Aren't you grateful this morning that we're not under the wrath of God? Aren't you grateful this morning that there is a place called heaven? I was quite taken aback this week when I read this news article about Arnold Schwarzenegger. He and Danny DeVito were having a conversation about life and what happens after you die. And the 75-year-old Austrian-born actor, Arnold Schwarzenegger, was responding to a question posed by his co-star, Danny DeVito, to ask, what's in the future for us? And Arnold Schwarzenegger was absolutely saying, there's nothing out there. Schwarzenegger said, heaven is a myth. It's just a fantasy that's out there in the world. Let me tell you, the atheist says there's nothing out there on the other side. The universalist says there's paradise that awaits everyone. The Eastern meditation guru says reincarnation will lead us to perpetual existence. The New Age philosopher says we'll take a journey into transcendent light. Arnold Schwarzenegger said there is no heaven. Folks, let me tell you, I would hate to live life without the hope of heaven. That's why the Bible says if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Folks, I'm grateful today that one of the mercies of God is salvation. One of the mercies of God is his love. One of the mercies of God is we're not under condemnation. We're not under his wrath. One of the mercies of God is we have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Romans 8:39 tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God's mercy. You and I cannot be separated from it. We sing that song, one of my favorite of the contemporary type songs, The Goodness of God. Aren't you grateful for the goodness of God this morning? Let me tell you, his mercies are new every morning. The Bible says, great is thy faithfulness. And what Paul is telling us here in Romans chapter 12, that on the basis of everything that the Lord has done for us, that God has done for you and me by sending his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, he's appealing on that basis that you and I should be totally dedicated to the Lord. And what we see here else that God has done, how much more could God have done? What more could God have done than to step out of heaven's glory, robe himself in human flesh as the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, God incarnate in human flesh, to die on a cross, to shed his blood for the remission of our sins, and then to rise victoriously over death, hell, and the grave, to give us an eternal life one of these days. Let me tell you, by these mercies, Paul is saying to the Roman Christians, he wants them to totally dedicate their lives to the Lord. Let me put it this way. Let's suppose on a cold winter night, you and your spouse are sitting there by the fireplace. The fire is going. It's cozy. It's warm. And about that time, the doorbell rings. You go to the door and you answer it. It's freezing cold outside. It's snowing. And all of a sudden, there at the door stands your mother. And she says to you, whether you're a daughter or a son, could I please come in and get warm? And she points to her gray hair. And she says, by these mercies that I have reared you, that's why my hair's gray. By these mercies, will you let me come in? Or she looks at her hands all wrinkled, stained, bruised. By these hands that I held you as a baby, I nurtured you, I cared for you. I was up with you in the middle of the night when you had an earache or colic or whatever it may have been. By the mercies of these wrinkles, will you let me into your house? Let me tell you, you and I would have to be a pretty cold-hearted individual to not allow her into our homes. Let me tell you, Paul is saying to the Roman Christians, by these mercies of God dying on the cross through Jesus to bring redemption to mankind, to shed his blood, to give us an everlasting eternal life, by these mercies, Paul is saying, I urge you, I beg you, I appeal to you. Paul says that you dedicate your life to the Lord. And then notice in our text that Paul says there in verse 1 that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The terminology of that goes back to the Old Testament. In those Old Testament days when they would bring sacrifices to the altar and they would have an animal or a part of an animal laid on the fire as it's being consumed on that fire, it represented their total dedication to the Lord. And Paul is saying to these Roman Christians that he is appealing to them to make a total dedication of their life, a living sacrifice to the Lord. He says in that verse 1, present your bodies. That surprises us. We maybe don't expect that. We would probably say, present your pocketbook. Or I want to present your mind. Or that the Lord might say, to present all of the material things you have. So Paul really surprises us when he says here, on the basis of God's mercies, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, if the Lord has our body, then the Lord has everything that we are. You can offer your body in one of two directions. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says in verse 12 and 13, let not sin reign therefore in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, Paul, the appeal here is total dedication, that we present our bodies totally to the Lord. That means we present our minds, we present our eyes, we present our hands to the Lord, we present our hearts to the Lord, we present our feet to the Lord. In other words, Paul is calling for total dedication. From that dedication to the Lord, oftentimes we have to renew that dedication. I mean, have you always lived for the Lord like you ought to live? Have I always lived for the Lord like I ought to live? You see, there are times that we just have to go back and renew that dedication, that commitment. Let me tell you, when a couple marries, they commit themselves to each other. But over the years, sometimes they begin to wane from that relationship. Let me tell you, there are times we have to go back to renew that commitment, that dedication to each other. And the same is true in the Christian life. Along the way, there are times that we've drifted away from the Lord. We have gotten out there on the fringes of life. There are times we just have to go back and commit to the Lord. Back in the Old Testament, when they would lay those pieces of animal parts on the altar that was burning, they had what they called flesh hooks. Oftentimes that meat would move over from the center of where it was supposed to be. The center of the altar meant it was a total, complete dedication. But oftentimes as that meat would move over, they would take those flesh hooks and they would move the meat back to the center of the flame. Let me tell you, many times in our lives along the way, sometimes we have to take hold of ourselves with the flesh hooks and get us back to the center of the flame of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God has to remind us. Sometimes He allows circumstances to come into our lives that absolutely take us back. We're aware of how far maybe we've drifted away from the Lord, and He brings us back to that new time of dedication. Let me tell you, a lot of people this morning are going through battles. They're going through struggles. They're going through heartaches. They're going through sorrows. Let me tell you, sometimes we just don't feel as close to the Lord as we used to feel. Let me tell you, if you're there this morning, it's time we get back to the center of the flame of that commitment to the Lord, totally presenting our life to the Lord. When Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, he's saying that you're to present your life to the Lord as a holy sacrifice. It means to be set apart. Your hands are to work for the Lord. Your feet are to go for the Lord. Your lips are to speak for the Lord. These ears are to listen for the Lord. This mind is to think about the Lord. This heart is to love like Jesus loves every part of our being. And then Paul says, acceptable. That means our service is well-pleasing unto God. God's not satisfied with less than total commitment and complete dedication on our part. Is it acceptable this morning unto God? Let me tell you, your reasonable service. The word logic comes from that word reasonable. It's your logical service. And when you and I think about all that Christ has done for us, Paul is saying, isn't the logical thing for us to do is to be totally sold out to Jesus? Let me tell you, secondly this morning, and I'm almost finished, don't sweat it. There must be a separation. There must be a dedication, a separation. In verse 2, he said, and be not conformed to this world. Wow. Boy, this world's got a lot going on. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul is saying not to get caught up in the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul is saying that out there it would be easy to get caught up into the culture of what's happening. Let me tell you, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, John said, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. You see, John was saying, falling in love with the things of the world. Paul said to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 7:21, the fashion of this world passes away. The world doesn't think like God thinks. God thinks differently. Is our lives as Christians, is our behavior, are our beliefs, Are they culture-driven or are they biblically driven? This morning, Paul says, be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Make up your mind to be different, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Third and lastly, not only are we to be dedicated, separated, but I want you to notice there must not only be the dedication and the separation from the world, but there must be a transformation. In verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know how we renew our minds, young people? We renew our minds through the Word of God. Now, I know that in the world that you and I are living in, that is being called a post-Christian world, a world that a lot of people are trying to shove God out of every single thing that there is out there. Let me tell you, how do we have this transformation by the renewing of our mind? 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, the average American watches television about 5.5 hours a day. You know how much most of America spends with God? Maybe 5 minutes a week. Maybe 5 minutes a week. You see, when you and I read the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you and I look into the Word of God, we see the Son of God, and we're transformed by the Spirit of God into the image of the Son of God. Let me say that again. When you and I look into the Word of God, we see the Son of God, and we're transformed, that means changed, by the Spirit of God into the image of the Son of God. That's how God changes our lives. Let me tell you, when Paul was writing to these Christians, Paul wanted them to know that God has a wonderful plan for our lives. God wants us to follow that plan, to succeed in life. And whenever we do that, I want you to know there is a peace that surpasses all human understanding. God's will is for us to get saved. God's will is for us to find the plan that he has for our lives, and God's will is for us is to follow his plan. When I listened to OU softball players the other day giving the testimony of their faith, it was evident by the countenance on their faces that who was first and foremost in their lives. They were there to play ball. Yes, they were there to win, but whether they won or whether they lost, they said it's God's plan that he's brought us together so that we, through our sports, might glorify and give him honor and give him praise. That's finding God's will. That's following God's will. And when we find his will and we follow his will, I can assure you that the things of the world matter so little because our heart is centered and focused on the flame of Almighty God. and he's paramount in our hearts and in our lives. Would you stand as we pray together this morning? Father God, as we have thrown the news today, I pray that each one of us has gleaned something today that we can make applicable to our daily lives. God, I pray that you would help us, that people would not see us as that old fellow did when he told those men he hadn't seen anything that Christians had done to help anybody. Thank you, God, that through those men, through their graciousness, that he saw the living Christ in them. Thank you, Lord, that they invited him just to go to a church and just listen. He went, and the Spirit of God moved. He was gloriously saved. By the mercies of God, may we remember why dedication, separation, and transformation is so important to you about our lives. Oh God, from this day forward, may we recommit our heart and life to love you more, to live better lives for you than perhaps what we presently live. God, maybe we've let the things of life crowd out the joy. Maybe we've lost sight of the goal that this world is not our home. We're just traveling through. That the prize is waiting on the other side. God, may we be reminded of that every single day, that this world is not our home. So Lord, before we become too comfortable with it, Lord, prod us, edge us, take the flesh hooks and move us back to the center of the flame, that we might be what you would have us to be for you. Lord, if today, Holy Spirit, there's someone here that needs to make a decision to come and pray, join the church, receive Jesus, may they come as we sing together. In Christ's name we pray.